8 days from now, at exactly 12 minutes and 43 seconds after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Ashland, Ohio will be plunged into darkness. The last time there was a total solar eclipse in Ohio was 1806. Who remembers it? In the balcony, got a couple. If we miss it because of cloud coverage, don't worry. The next one will be in 2099. So maybe your grandkids will see it. The duration of the totality in which the moon will completely obscure the sun in its fullness will, in our area, last about 3 minutes and 19 seconds. And if we have a clear view of it, wearing the appropriate eye safety precautionary things, we will get to experience firsthand what the world observed 2,000 years ago, which is, though you may be able to cover up the sun for a moment, the light of the world will continue to shine and will not be contained. Somebody say hallelujah this morning. I'm going to read from Luke 24 today. We're going to be reading all of the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke. It's a lengthy passage, but it's so good. It is the gospel. It is the word of God for the people of God this morning. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Luke 24. We're going to be in verses 1 through 49. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all of the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you are walking along?" And they stood still with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that does not know about the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Please stay with us. It's nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, and you see that I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed from power from on high." And when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. We used to have a tradition. We haven't done it in a while because our Saturdays have gotten busy with soccer games and other kind of obligations. But when my kids were very small, on Saturday mornings, I would put on a old country playlist that I have on Spotify, and we would always make pancakes. This playlist has got some of the old-timey country folks on it, like Buck Owens and Conway Twitty and Loretta Lynn and Willie Nelson and Patsy Cline. And we would just listen to those songs as the griddle would sizzle. And there's this wonderful live performance of Merle Haggard singing "Mamas Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up," or no, "Mama." What's the song? "Mama Tried." That's the Merle Haggard song. "Mama tried to raise me better." Anyways, but at the beginning, because it's a live song, it's the beginning of the song, he says, "This one goes out to all the mamas in the house." And I've always loved that idea of like dedicating a song to someone. It's not like everyone else has to shut their ears, but it's dedicated. So I want to dedicate this sermon this morning to three groups of people. This sermon is dedicated to the forgotten, the faithless, and the fearful. On the morning that Jesus stepped out of the tomb, according to Luke's gospel, our Lord and Savior appeared to three groups of people. The first group I'd like to refer to as the forgotten. Women in the ancient world were less than second-class citizens. If all of your knowledge about how women were treated in the ancient world comes from your reading of the New Testament, you have the wrong idea. Because one of the things that was very unique about the community that Jesus Christ established through his life and ministry was this was a community that actually treated women like humans, right? In the ancient world, women did not have agency or autonomy. They weren't allowed to own property. They weren't allowed to earn an income. They weren't allowed to receive an education. They had no independent legal status, and they could not serve as witnesses in legal proceedings. For men in the ancient world, women were essentially background characters, easily forgotten and routinely ignored. And yet, all four Gospels are unanimous that it was women who first encountered the resurrected Lord and heard the Easter news that he had risen from the grave. Each gospel account names different women that was in this larger group. Some include two names, some three, some one. But Luke gives us an insight that there was a group of them, that the women who were named throughout the gospels are Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, Salome. But we know that there were others with them. Luke's account tells us that they were coming because it was the first morning after the Sabbath, and they had prepared perfumes and spices to anoint Jesus' body for it to have a proper burial rather than the shabby thing they were able to throw together following his death on the cross. But they did not find the body of Jesus. They found an empty tomb and encounter the divine. Startled, amazed, completely overwhelmed, these women run back to the disciples and they tell them the good news. Christ has risen. And the disciples predictably did not believe them. They are women after all. People are like, is he joking? I don't know. That's fun. Luke tells us this in his account. Mark corroborates this. Luke 24:11. The disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Mark puts it this way. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that Mary, who was the key person that encountered Jesus in Mark's account, and she had seen them, they didn't believe it. On top of that, in the retelling of these events, these women who were the first to encounter the news and in some gospel accounts, the very presence of the resurrected Lord, when this story is recounted in other places in the New Testament, the women are omitted. Think of the passage we just read. After those two disciples who are on the way to Emmaus, after they come back and report to the disciples, what do they say? In Luke 24:34, they found the 11 and they assembled those together, or those who were all together, and they said, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. What? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. He's explaining how he heard and passed on the message of the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So New Testament scholars believe that there is an account of Jesus appearing first to Simon Peter, Cephas, that's not recorded in the Gospels, but that it is established in the early church, and Paul confirms it. There's a story of Jesus first coming to Peter. And this is significant because being first indicates some level of importance, right? Responsibility. Peter will be the leader of the church, the leader of this movement of faith. So this is a very important thing. And even though Jesus appeared first to Peter before he appeared to all the other disciples, he didn't come to Peter first. Who did he come to first? Thank you, Sarah. The women is right. So why does Christ reveal himself to them? They're not going to be taken seriously. They can't be eyewitnesses in a legal proceeding, which is the reason that Paul omits them in 1 Corinthians. He's trying to establish a credible case of eyewitnesses to the resurrection. So why does Jesus come to them first? Because in the kingdom of heaven, the people who are last to be remembered are the first on God's mind. All throughout his life and ministry, Jesus seeks out those who have been cast away. Jesus looks for, initiates, pursues those who have been relegated to the sidelines or omitted from the history books. Jesus isn't only concerned with those who seem to have it all together and those who are in his inner circle. No, this God is a God who goes and seeks out the lost and the lonely, those who feel forgotten and overlooked. If you have ever felt that nobody in the world cares for you, the resurrected Christ wants you to know that you are his top priority. He hasn't forgotten you. These women are now going to be remembered forever because the resurrected Christ prioritized their faith first. The second group the resurrected Jesus appears to on Easter Sunday are the faithless. Luke's gospel tells us that very Sunday morning, two disciples were walking away from Jerusalem and heading toward a village called Emmaus, some 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And as their story unfolds, you get the sense that they're heartbroken. Verse 17 says their faces are downcast. They're so discouraged that they can't even see Jesus standing in front of them. You get the sense of just this incredible disillusionment with the whole thing. They're overcome. They're incredulous when Jesus, who they can't see, is asking them, what's going on? They're like, haven't you been around? Like, their whole world just fell apart. They can't imagine someone who hasn't heard about what just happened in Jerusalem in the last several days. They thought they were part of something special, but all of their hopes for this person to be the Savior and the Redeemer of Israel have seemingly vanished in front of their eyes. And now they're walking away. I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of friends over the years walk away from their faith. There's many different reasons, and none of their stories are exactly the same, but they all do seem to share at least one thing in common, at least in my experience, and it's disappointment. They're disappointed. Maybe they're hurt by church. Maybe they were disappointed with Christians at large. Maybe they're just disappointed with how their lives turned out. But whatever the disappointment was that initiated a response, they're walking away. And maybe they're hurt. Maybe they're angry. Maybe they're exhausted. Maybe they're cynical. Maybe they're all of the above. Can I be honest with you this Easter Sunday? Let's just keep it between us, okay? It's easy to feel defensive and reactive when you're a part of the community that stays. isn't it? Maybe it's just me. Maybe you don't feel this way. But when people walk away, sometimes I feel rejected, and then I feel defensive, and I feel reactive. I remember this one time I was at Convo. I went to Ashland University for my undergraduate. And a friend of mine in the last previous months had become vegetarian, and she was really excited about it. And I was eating something non-vegetarian. I don't know what it was. My mind wants it to be like beef and broccoli. I was stoked to devour it. And I remember her coming by and looking at my plate and saying, "Ew, I do not know how you eat that stuff." And I remember being like, "How about don't insult my food?" Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm going to eat this. I have chosen this. I want this. And I hope your faith in Christ is more important to you than what you're having for lunch today. So it makes sense for people, if they're walking by and not a part of our faith community anymore, when they start saying things like, "Ew, churches are full of hypocrites and judgmental, fundamentalistic, just the worst kind of people." And frankly, I've evolved past that. My not so holy response is, go ahead and leave. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you, right? Notably and surprisingly, that is not Jesus' response. What's Jesus do? He pursues these people. He listens to them. He shares scripture with them. He continues to journey with them. He extends hospitality to them. He doesn't ridicule or dismiss or give up on them. The resurrection reminds us that even though you may have walked away from a community of faith, Jesus is still following after you. Let's not give up on our friends and family who have decided for a season to walk away. He will follow them for miles, apparently, 7-mile journey. How far will Jesus follow those who have walked away? Truly, I tell you, not just 7, but 70 times 7, right? Listen, if the proclaimers will walk 1,000 miles, surely Jesus and he will walk. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus will walk as far as it takes. He is the one who leaves the 99 in pursuit of the one. He is the one who prioritizes those who are hurting and feel abandoned and excluded. Those are Jesus's priorities. He's not giving up on them. And however long and far away they get, literally all they have to do is welcome him in. That's all they have to do. Doesn't matter how far away they go. The moment that they welcome him in, what happens? Their eyes are opened. And then, by the way, they run back immediately to go back to their family of faith. They cannot wait to share this new vision of Jesus that they have received. A lot of times, we erroneously try to get people back to church so they can encounter the resurrected Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning on Easter, the resurrected Jesus is going to reveal himself to them in good timing. And then they can be reunited to whatever family of faith they desire. There's one last group that Jesus reveals himself to after he reveals himself to the forgotten and the faithless, and that's the fearful. The disciples themselves, John's gospel tells us that they are huddled together, cowering in fear, with all the doors locked, all the blinds closed. And Jesus shows up in their midst. Sometimes it seems, much to my chagrin, that the Christians are the most fearful group in this very strange world that we occupy. And listen, there's plenty to be worried about if that's what you're into. People are leaving the church in droves. Our culture seems to be on a death march of asinine ideas and values. Wars continue to pop up all over the world. Our teenagers are crippled with anxiety and depression. Inflation has the working class in a stranglehold. It's not supposed to be 70 degrees in Ohio in February. Our pets' heads are falling off. You know, like stuff like that. But don't worry. We have two very competent and lucid candidates for the President of the United States. I'm sure this will all get resolved soon. Jesus steps right into the midst of that cauldron of fear, and he speaks a word of peace. 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 And he shows them his hands and his feet. Not only to prove his identity to them, because they're having a hard time believing it, but the risen one, Jesus Christ, shows us his wounds to remind us there is nothing that he cannot overcome. I want the church to experience the resurrected Jesus coming to us this morning and saying, "What are you afraid of? Look! What can this world possibly do to you that I have not overcome? Look! I'm standing. I'm alive, and I'm living in you." And then perhaps to break the tension, I don't know, he says, "I'm hungry." They give him a piece of broiled fish. And legend has it, from that day forward, always leading up to Easter, you can get two fish of filet for the price of one. You can fact check that later, but I'm pretty sure that's how it went down. Those who would have otherwise been forgotten are now remembered forever. Those who first walked away from their faith have now had their eyes open and are reunited with their community. Those who were cowering in fear and hiding from religious leaders are now praising God, rejoicing every day in the temple. How about that turnaround? When Jesus emerged from the tomb on Easter morning, he didn't just change his status from dead to alive. He changed everything. And that resurrection power and that redemption of Jesus is still available to the church today. I'm going to have the band come up, and we're going to end this Easter sermon segment with a little bit of call and response. I'm going to say some phrases, and you are going to respond, "He is risen indeed." Sound good? Thank you, Annika. Just like the New Testament, it's the women who are the most encouraging. Okay. You stand with me this morning. Your response is, "He is risen indeed." Because of the resurrection, Jesus has redeemed your legacy. He has remembered your plight. He has restored your faith. He has reunited you to your community. He has renewed your hope. He has rewritten your story. He has replaced your fear with joy. He has removed your shame. He has reminded you of his power. He has remedied the world of sin. I'm getting creative. Let's go. He has revealed God's glory. And now you, followers of Christ, are reborn, refreshed, revived, refined, released, and rejoicing. Somebody say, he is risen indeed. Let's praise the Lord this morning. Let's sing the doxology together this morning.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly
Receive this benediction this morning. To those who have felt forgotten, faithless, and fearful, the risen Jesus Christ stands before you in compassion and in truth. And he redeems every part of creation. He restores you fully into relationship with his Father. And he sends you out in his powerful name to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is risen now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much. Go in peace, church.